Thank you all very much for the privilege to be able to stand here this morning. I'm going to tell you that last song just squeezed me pretty good. Hadn't been long ago that I lost my dad. And I sure am glad I know where he is. And I kissed him and told him I loved him. That wasn't the last time I was going to see him. I'm thankful I get to see him again. I'm going to ask if you take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. While you're turning there, I was thinking about something. I've listened to all this, you know, great preaching and have met some of you. Well, kind of in a surprising way, to be honest with you, the way God leads, and you get to meet people that you never, you know, would have known otherwise. And I met actually Brother Billy through a CD. One of the members of our church travels, and he got that CD and he listened to it. And he said, "Preacher, you got to hear this." And I listened to it, and I said, "That sounds like somebody I'd like to get to come by the church." And as a result of that, I met Brother Tom and his wife and the other folks here, and I appreciate being able to do that. But I was thinking, I sure would like to be able to preach like Tom Gillen. And I was just thinking about that. And God said, "Why? I've already got a Tom Gillen." "Well, I'd like to preach like Billy Cashwell." But God's already got a Billy Cashwell. And he said, "You know, I made you and I called you to serve me. So I'm going to have to be me." 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't think we really ought to be surprised anymore how God puts things together. But we should never get over being amazed. I mean, I knew that this would be my lot at some point during this week, and so I'm praying that, "Lord, you know, what am I supposed to say? You know, what message is it that you want me to preach?" As he led me to this, and I said, "Okay." And as I've listened this week, I'm amazed. Not surprised, but amazed at how God does. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to just look at one verse this morning, verse 12, if you would. 1 Corinthians 1:12. The Bible says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward." Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning that we might be able to rightly divide, that we might be able to properly and in a simple and godly manner present your word. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's very important that you and I actually be what we claim we are. It's got to be real. People can sense that. If they think you're putting on a show, then they're going to get a show, and that's all they're going to get. But if they think you genuinely care and you genuinely believe what you're declaring, they're likely to listen. And so the Bible describes something here about Paul, and I just think it's very, very interesting. There's a reason why he's rejoicing in this verse. And if we look at this, we'll realize that he's rejoicing inwardly in the verse. Now, you're going to rejoice outwardly if you're rejoicing inwardly. But in this verse, he's rejoicing inwardly over the relationship that he knows he has with God. I'm just going to tell you a little something about me, and maybe this crossed your mind while I've been here. I'm very shy by nature. I'm okay if I'm kind of by myself. I'm kind of been that way all my life. It's not that I think I'm any better than anybody else. I'm just a little backward that way. And you know, you can read that the wrong way. But I know who I am. And I understand me maybe better than you do. I'm not trying to be something else. I'm just trying to be me. And Paul says, I know who I am. Now, I will tell you this. When you saw Paul, you saw who he was. He wasn't putting on a show. It wasn't some, you know, spectacle or anything like that. I mean, he came in and he preached the truth and he lived the truth and people knew that. And he tells us here that he's rejoicing because of what he has. He knows genuine. It's real. It's genuine because he knows who Jesus is and he knows what Jesus has done in his life and what Jesus is going to do in his life. He said, I know that. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, I know whom I believe. I'm persuaded. He had a confidence about not only who God was, but who he was in God. But if you don't have any confidence in who God is, you're not going to do anything for God. I found out that one of the, and I'm still not very good at this, but I found out that if you don't have any confidence in the way you swing a golf club, you're going to be chasing that ball all over the place. You know, I found every golf course I've ever been on, they're discriminating against me. They won't cut the grass where I hit the ball. But you have to have a confidence about God. He knew that his God was real, and he knew that God's word was right. And he knew that the salvation relationship that he had through Jesus Christ was absolutely genuine. He knew he was saved. He knew he was sealed. He knew he was secure. So he rejoiced. It says, for our rejoicing is this. And then he says the testimony of our conscience. That's internal. He's rejoicing through the inward witness of the evidence of the relationship he has with God. It's interesting that the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, not. That's the testimony of our conscience. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. He was rejoicing through the testimony of his conscience. He said, I know whom I believed. I know what I have. I know that God called me. And Paul was confident in the fact that he was doing what God called him to do. And so he rejoiced in that. Well, isn't it good to know when you're right? When you're doing the right thing and you're going the right way? And sometimes we seek that. I mean, just finding out, God, what would you have me to preach? You're seeking after that. And when God shows you, boy, you rejoice in that. Well, thank you. I wouldn't want to do something that just I want to do. And I don't approach it from the standpoint of, let me find the one that I think's real good, and that's the one I'm going to do at the camp meeting. And, you know, I'll probably fall on my face with that one. And maybe I have too high of an opinion of myself. But if I could just seek what God would have. I found out that kind of an illustration, if you go into a courtroom and they get you to put your hand on the Bible and raise your hand, you know, and I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth. Nothing but, so help me God. And you get up there and you tell things. You know what? You know if you're telling the truth, and God knows if you're telling the truth, but them other people really don't know. That's right. That's right. And Paul says, I know. You might not know, but I know. I know in my conscience, in the testimony of my conscience, I have confidence. My heart feels right towards God. And I know that. I'm rejoicing in the fact. I'm rejoicing in that fact. Well, you can lie to those people in the courtroom. I've noticed that they're having all these hearings in Washington about things. And that they're supposed to take an oath and say, well, you know, I'm going to tell the truth. How's that working out? In the context of 2 Corinthians, the way to understand what the phrase testimony of our conscience means is that it will always be accurate and truthful to us. It'll let you know. You see, the Spirit of God works through that, lets you know whether you're right and if you're going the right way. It reminds you what's real. So Paul is rejoicing with a genuine relationship with God. He said, I know who I am, and I know what kind of relationship I have with God, and so therefore, I have the confidence of a satisfied heart, and I'm going to proceed ahead. He tells us in this verse that what kind of life Paul lived. He says, the word conversation. Now, most of the time when we use the word conversation, we're talking about having a verbal, back and forth. And there's certainly a part to that. But the overall word conversation in the Bible talks about this is the manner of life that we live. And when it's that type of conversation, this is very important, it's observable. See, Paul is saying, I'm rejoicing inside, but you're observing my conversation. You see what's coming out of my relationship with God within. It speaks of the life we live. It's a life that's observable by those around us, and we might call it our reputation, but the Bible really refers it to as our conversation or our testimony. I have an inward testimony, but then I have an outward testimony. You can see why the word conversation is used in reference to a testimony. You know, we think of it as being something that's spoken, and that's true, but our conversation or testimony is also something that's lived by our actions. You know, Paul, he wasn't arrogant, but he made this statement, I don't mind if you watch me. That wasn't arrogant at all. He said, because if you'll watch me, you can watch me following him. That's a good conversation to have. Good conversation. So notice in this verse how Paul describes the type of life that he lived. Look in your text. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in... Now, so how did he live? That in simplicity and godly sincerity. He said, this is the way I live. He said, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. This is the conversation I have. It's simple, and you can't just say just sincere. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm going to show you that in a minute. Because I know some people that are very sincere, but they're wrong. They're wrong. Godly sincerity. There's a difference. This type of life, the simplicity life, the godly sincerity life, doesn't trust in the wisdom of the flesh, it says, but relies upon the grace of God. It's a type that makes no provision, quite frankly, for self-centered arrogance. It's simple and has godly sincerity. It does not leave room for being a self-promoter or drawing attention to self or being gaudy or flamboyant. It's simple. Simple. It's the way God wants us to live. It's the way Christ lived. Simple. Simplicity is defined as being single. Now, that doesn't mean not married. To be single is to have a single focus in life. The word simplicity means that. It means to not be self-seeking. It means to be generous, to be unmixed and uncompounded. Well, I can kind of narrow that down to saying we're not supposed to be complicated. The life that Paul lived was a single life. He described it so clearly. He said, "For as to me to live is Christ." How much more simple could it be? Amen. That was all. That's who he was. And that's what he was. And that's what he did. He said, "For me to live is Christ." He was looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "I had a course to run and I ran it. Yeah. I had a faith to keep and I kept it. And I had a fight to fight and I fought it well." Yeah. Simple. It's simple. His life was simple in its purpose. It was about Jesus. The testimony of his conscience revealed that his purpose in life was to simply serve and obey God. And when you met Paul, you knew what Paul was about. Didn't take long. He lived that simple life. And then the Bible says, in godly sincerity. That's defined as that which genuinely represents God in a godly manner. It is a devotion and a dedication to God and what's right. Godly sincerity. For something to be godly, it has to have God at its foundation. It's not going to be worldly, fleshly, man-centered. It's not going to rely on any of those things. Paul did not trust in man's intelligence to do the work of the ministry. He didn't trust his own, but relied upon God for direction and the enabling power to live and to serve. If something's sincere, then it's genuine. I've heard this said by several people recently, and it's such a telling thing. They would be pointing out somebody and say, "You know what? They're real." Well, we could study that a long time just thinking about that, how simple that statement is, but they're real. Paul was real. God wants us to be real. Simple. Sincere, but after a godly manner. I've noticed that word sincere, learned this a long time ago. Well, I love this kind of thing. If I was to give you a definition of the word sincere, and I'm sure many of you already know this, but by calling it, it means to be without wax. What in the world does that mean? Well, it turns out that a sincere pot is one that doesn't have a crack in it. And when a pot was made and there was a crack in it, they would put wax in it to seal it up so it would hold liquid. Now, I'm not trying to be funny, but God wants us to be sincere. He doesn't want us to be a crackpot. Sincere. Without wax. Pure, clean, serving the purpose without fleshly help. That's what the wax is. Right? It seals up the trying to use fig leaves to cover our sin. Right? Doesn't work that way. Godly sincerity. Paul's life was simple. Paul's life was sincere. It wasn't complicated by so many other pursuits. It wasn't fake. It wasn't superficial. And this is the kind of life God wants us to live. Simple, godly sincerity. I noticed that when you study words in the Bible and understand what they mean, they also are showing you the opposite of that by telling you what's right. Let me show you what I mean. Simplicity. It means God wants you to live a simple life, a childlike faith. That's simple. But the opposite of that is complicated. The devil wants your life to be complicated. You know why you're fretting over things? Because of the complications. God wants you to be a simple in the way you approach this life. And there's a good example of that in the Bible. Here's something simple. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha was cumbered about with a great many things. Hers was complicated. Mary's was simple. And Jesus said, "Mary has chosen the good part, the best part, the right way. She's chosen that. In the idea of godly sincerity, it's based on the genuine biblical principles of the Word of God. But the opposite of that is ungodly sincerity. Now, what is that? It's being dedicated to what you believe is right because you've been deceived into believing it's right. There are people who are sincere in false religion. They are sincere. I've met some of the most dedicated people that don't know God. They are sincere, but it's not godly. I noticed this. Let me just read this to you. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, the Bible says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." And I noticed, you know, no commas, no, it's put on this level with each other, sincerity and truth. In other words, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. But when you're in sincerity and in truth, Paul calls that godly sincerity. That's what we need. That's what we're supposed to be. So in all of this, this is the way God wants us to live in this world. How do we do that? I think it's simple. If we have the testimony of our conscience, if it's going to be the way it should be because we're living a life of simplicity and godly sincerity, there has to be something at the root of all that, at the foundation of all that. You're going to have to love God. You're just not going to live that way if you don't love God. If all of these other things are complicating your life and crowding those things out, it's amazing how the cares of this world choke out the Word. That's what the Bible said. We need to love God. It's the way we're supposed to live. It's the way we can live in this world. It's a life that honors Him. And it's a life that's about Him and not about us. We're doing a study on Wednesday night at the church and through the book of 1 Samuel. And I noticed that I believe Eli loved God, but I believe he loved Hophni and Phinehas more than he loved God. You see, he didn't really do what God wanted him to do concerning those boys. And so he didn't finish well. He didn't finish well. We need to have that simplicity. I found out that what the devil wants to do is complicate everything. I hadn't been saved very long, and I'd been befriended by the youth pastor of the church that I first joined when I first got saved. And I was 26 years old when I got saved. And I walked up to him one day. I had a big old grin on my face. I said, "Boy, I've learned something this week." He said, "What'd you learn?" And I said, "I think I've got this thing of Christianity kind of down simple." And I said, "I believe I've kind of narrowed it down to just four words." And of course, he was interested in what that was. I said, let me tell you. I said, "First of all, here's the first two words. I am." If we would grasp that, who he is, then the next two words wouldn't be a problem. He said, "Follow me." Isn't that Christianity? I am. Because he's the I am, he's our Savior. Because he's the I am, he was able to pay the price. And what does he simply and in godly sincerity want us to do? Follow him. Follow him. You'll rejoice, by the way, when you do that. Just like Paul. You'll have that testimony of your conscience, and it'll come from a heart that has confidence in God. Your conversation in the world will let others see Jesus in you. And you'll be yielded to the active grace of God leading you through and enabling you to do what God would have you to do. I wonder if we're living a simple, godly, sincere life. If I understand this one verse clearly enough, I think living any other way is adding to the Word of God. And when you do that, it becomes extra biblical. We don't need to add to what God wants us to do. We need to do what God wants us to do. And we need to do it the way that God would have us to do it. To live a life that's simple and sincerely following the truth of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what a great privilege to be able to stand here. And hopefully, Lord, that you could use something to your honor and glory. May we have that rejoicing in the inward man that we're following you, that we know you, we're growing, we're serving. And our life is a reflection of a relationship with Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the remainder of this service and in a great way. Bless the preachers as they preach and the singing. Oh, it's been such a joy to be here. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.